Praise be Jesus and Mary now. We know that God is good. We know that God is all good, that he is goodness itself. Jesus himself in Mark chapter 10 verse 18 says, "No one is good but God alone." So because God is good, whatever he does is good. All of creation has an inherent goodness simply because it comes from him. Now we know that at least one thing exists that God says is not good, and that's sin, obviously. But today's first reading reminds us that there's even another thing which, according to God, is not good. Genesis 2:18, we heard the Lord God said, "It is not good for man to be alone." God himself is not alone. He is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so since we are created in his image and likeness, as the book of Genesis chapter 1 tells us, it's not good for us to be alone either. That's why God created Eve for Adam, and that's why he instituted the bond of marriage, which then Christ, God incarnate, in turn raised to the dignity of a sacrament. Marriage is meant to be a reflection of the Blessed Trinity, a dim reflection, but a reflection nonetheless. In the Blessed Trinity, there are two things. There's unity, and there's also diversity. There are three persons, that's the diversity, but there's just one God, that's where the unity comes from. In a family, there are different persons, but the family is one. And as the love of God, the Father, for God the Son, produces, in a manner of speaking, produces a third person, God the Holy Spirit, so too the love of a husband for his wife produces an offspring which has the same nature as the man and the woman. It produces a child. The child is the fruit of the love between the husband and the wife, almost like the Holy Spirit is the fruit of the love of the Father for the Son. Again, in many ways, the comparison is not perfect, but it is helpful in certain ways. And remember that unity in a family does not necessarily mean sameness. Just like equality among persons does not mean sameness. A man and a woman are equal in dignity. Why? Because they are created in God's image. But they're not the same. They are not interchangeable, and they don't have the same roles in a family or in society or even in the church. In the Blessed Trinity, we know that God the Father is not God the Son. God the Son is not God the Father. The Holy Spirit is neither God the Father nor God the Son. So too in a family, you know, not everyone has to have the same personality or like the same things or have the same temperament or all be New England Patriots fans, for example. If they are all Patriots fans, of course, that's a big help, but it's not necessary. What's necessary is that the virtue of charity is in the family, that it binds the family together. Marriage is also meant to be a reflection of the love of Christ for his church. Ephesians 5, St. Paul says this, "Wives, be subject to your husbands as you are to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as they do their own bodies," says the apostle. "He who loves his wife loves himself," Ephesians 5. It's having a spirit of service and of sacrifice toward your spouse that really is what makes love flourish within a marriage, because that represents what Christ did for his church, sacrificing himself for her. Jesus said, "I am among you as one who serves," Matthew 20, verse 28. And St. Paul adds in Romans 15, verse 3, that Christ did not please himself in his earthly ministry. And St. Paul adds, "Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others," Philippians 2, verse 4. So if I'm married, I should frequently be asking myself this question: how can I be of help to my spouse? How can I serve them with a spirit of generosity and sacrifice that Jesus had in serving me and in giving his life for me? How can I do that for my spouse? Where there is that spirit of service and sacrifice in a marriage, love can truly flourish. But where there's the spirit of selfishness, what happens? Well, we tend to close in on ourselves. Love diminishes. and it can get to the point where the Holy Spirit can no longer find room even within our own hearts as well. So we need to be careful about that. So marriage is sanctifying, and it reflects the love of Christ for the church and the love of Christ for me when it teaches us selfless charity. When marriage helps us to grow in selfless charity, putting the needs and desires of my beloved ahead of my own needs and desires, then marriage is truly sanctifying. If I learn to do that, if I learn to put the needs and desires of my spouse ahead of my own, guess what? God will take care of my needs. God will take care of me if I do that. Now, the problem which the Pharisees put before our Lord in today's gospel is a problem related to marriage. It's the problem of divorce. Jesus tells them that divorce was permitted under the Mosaic law because of the hardness of hearts. And it's interesting that in the Greek, the New Testament was written in Greek, of course, the Greek word here for divorce in the gospel is apostasion, apostasion. It's closely related to another Greek word, apostasia, apostasy, which means in English apostasy or rebellion. So divorce and apostasy in the Greek actually come from the same word. In a marriage that ends in divorce, at least one of the spouses has experienced that hardness of heart. Sometimes both of them do, unfortunately. And I don't believe that in God's eyes there is something called no-fault divorce. You know, wherever a legitimate bond has been broken, there is fault. It's for God, of course, to ultimately assess the fault and assign the blame, not for us. The Catechism says this. It says, there is a considerable difference between a spouse who has sincerely tried to be faithful to the sacrament of marriage and is unjustly abandoned, and one who, through his, or we can add her, own grave fault, destroys a canonically valid marriage. That's the Catechism at number 2386. And sometimes, even today, a civil divorce can be necessary in order to legally protect the innocent spouse, as the Catechism says at number 2383. But Jesus clearly says in the Gospel that divorce is not God's best for us. He says, what God has joined together, no human being must separate. Mark 10, verse 9. And then almost to reinforce the goodness of the Institute of Marriage, I don't know if you noticed this, but almost to reinforce the goodness of the sanctity of marriage and the fruits of marriage, St. Mark tells us that at that time people were bringing their children to Jesus so that he might lay their hands on them. So right after he presents Jesus' teaching on the sacredness of marriage, St. Mark speaks of families bringing their children to Jesus to be blessed. So in the gospel, we see people bringing their children to our Lord and the disciples, fearing that the presence of the children would be a nuisance to the master, try to push them away. And then St. Mark tells us that something very interesting happens in today's gospel. He says this, Jesus gets angry. Jesus gets angry. One of the hallmarks of St. Mark's gospel is that he does present a lot of human aspects of Jesus. For example, anger, compassion, displeasure, sadness, even irony. In today's gospel, we read this, that when Jesus saw, basically when he saw his disciples rebuking parents who were bringing their children to him, St. Mark says he became indignant, which means he got angry, Mark 10, 14. So what does that mean? One practical application: anger is not always a sin. It's not always a sin. Why? Because even Jesus got angry and he never committed a sin. So it's not always a sin. And Jesus then says this, let the children come to me and do not prevent them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Mark 10, verse 14. Openness to life in marriage is one of the ways that families let their children come to Jesus. Wherever there is contraception, that openness to life is absent. God's grace is also absent, too, where there is contraception. So bringing the children to Jesus not only means that, but it also means baptizing them when they're infants. It means teaching them the Catholic faith, but also living the Catholic faith in the home, reflecting the love, the forgiveness, the mercy, and the grace of God in our marriages between husband and wife, and also reflecting God's love towards the children. So marriage really is a school of sanctity and of love for those who do it God's way, for those who do it His way. Second to last thing that we'll mention is that marriage, of course, is not the only vocation. If it were the only vocation, Jesus Himself, St. John the Baptist, St. Paul, and a whole bunch of other saints would have actually been married, but they weren't. God calls some souls to consecrate themselves entirely to Him through religious vows or in the clerical state, becoming deacons, priests, or religious. It is a higher calling, as the Council of Trent says, Session 24, Canon 10, explicitly affirms that. But it's a calling which, because of the shortness of the homily, we won't be able to speak much about. Why? Because Pope Francis says, keep those homilies short. So in this, we'll try to keep it relatively short. The last reflection that we want to mention ties into what we said at the beginning in the first reading, where God said, it is not good for man to be alone, Genesis 2:18. Those of us who experience loneliness, whether as priests or religious or as single persons or even as married people, yes, there is loneliness in marriage at times as well, yes. What we should do when this happens is we should call to mind these words of our Lord, that it is not good for us to be alone. And then you know what we should do? We should turn to Him and to Our Lady in prayer. Prayer can be a cure for many experiences and seasons of loneliness that we go through. Since prayer is, as St. Teresa of Avila says, she says, prayer is nothing more than an intimate report of friendship, a frequent spending of one-on-one time with the one who we know loves us, with God Himself. David in the Psalms says this, my soul rests in God alone, from whom comes my salvation. God alone is my rock and salvation, my fortress. I shall never fall. My soul be at rest in God alone, from whom comes my hope. Psalm 64, verses 2, 3, and 6. God is always present to us. So we are present to Him when we put ourselves in a spirit of prayer. And when we do that, we're never truly alone. And remember that the intimacy and the companionship that is found in a healthy marriage is, after all, meant only to be a very small foretaste of the intimacy and companionship and love and joy which God holds in store for us when this life is over. St. Paul says, 1 Corinthians 2:9, for eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those who love Him. In heaven, obviously. In heaven where, as Jesus says in the gospel, they neither marry nor are given in marriage. Matthew 22, verse 30. Praise be Jesus and Mary, now and forever.